Good evening. Welcome to Monday Night Live. Glory to God. How many of you are alive tonight?
Yes.
Yeah, me too. Alive with the life of God. I got to tell you this. When Pastor was receiving that offering and referred to Mark 11:23, now I would consider myself to be in the top tier level of faith teachers. I would consider myself, because of my experience and those that I followed and learned under and trained under, I would consider myself, and I think most people that know my ministry would agree, that I know something about faith.
Yeah. That's right.
I learned something tonight. You said something, and I saw it in a light I'd never seen it before. And the Lord spoke to me in it, and I'll tell you what, it was powerful. It really was. How many of you want to know what it was?
Yes.
All right, I'm going to tell you. Now, this is not my message. This is just something that I just saw just a minute ago. Mark chapter 11, the scripture that he referred to there a moment ago. Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. And then he went into the explanation of how it all came to pass. Let me get over here so that I can read it. Now notice there in verse 12, on the morrow when they were come from Bethany, Jesus was hungry. How many of you knew that?
Yes.
Yeah, any of y'all ever read Mark 11 before? Okay. On the morrow when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Now, I've preached from this story and, you know, scripture verses and thoughts and points for 40 years now. And I just realized something that I hadn't thought about before. Now, you probably know this. Your pastor's probably taught you this. But this just came as a revelation to me. When you read verse 21, Peter calling to remembrance saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which you cursed is withered away. The Lord said this to me. He said, the reason that so many of my people are seeing things wither up is because of the curses that they're speaking. Now, I know you know that, but here's my point. I never had thought about this until just a minute ago. When Jesus went to that fig tree, why did he go? Because he was hungry. He cursed the fig tree and he left hungry. Nothing he did here got him anything to eat. And then he explained to his disciples how to go hungry. Just curse the situations. Speak curses to the situation and it won't feed you. You'll walk away hungry. I never had thought about it like that. Looks to me like Jesus would have said, figs be. Or let there be figs. But he didn't. He cursed that and then he used that as a teaching opportunity to explain to people, this is why things in life wither up. This is why they dry up, because of what we're saying to it, because of what we're speaking to. You see what I'm saying? You ever thought about that before? I hadn't either. I appreciate that tonight. I'm going to take that. That's so good. I'm going to take it and make it great. Glory to God. But I tell you, it pays to follow people of faith because there's always something to learn. And that's what I love about your pastors. These guys, they believe God. And they walk in the light of the word. Because whoever you follow, you're going to pick things up from them. We were talking at lunch today, and it reminded me of a story just to illustrate how important it is to follow the right people. A pastor friend and I from up north were on a motorcycle ride last year. His brother and his brother's business partner keep a couple of BMW motorcycles parked in a storage unit in Salt Lake City. And they were planning to relocate those motorcycles to Phoenix. And they were going to go out there. They like to go out and ride in the West. So they like to go out there. And they were going to go out there and do it, but they got busy and didn't have time. And so my friend volunteered, he and me, to go out there and do it. We're always looking for an opportunity to take an adventure, you know. And so he called me and asked me would I be available to do it. I said, yeah, I'll do it. I'll go out there, pick up the bikes in Salt Lake City, and drive them down to Phoenix and come home from there. It'd be a nice trip, nice ride. All right, so we went there. We flew into Salt Lake, picked up the motorcycles, and started south. First night, we had reservations at a lodge in a park there that was on the way. And it was kind of late at night because we didn't get in until after noon. And so we're riding, and we decided to put, you know, several hundred miles on the behind us that day. And so it was dark by the time we were getting to our first overnight stay. Well, I'm driving in the lead, and he's followed me, probably, you know, 50 feet behind me, something like that. We're driving along, and dark roads, you know, no houses, just woods and so forth, headed out to this area. And up ahead of me in my headlights, I saw a skunk. And the skunk was on the right side of the road, and he started crossing the road from right to left. Well, no big deal. He's well ahead of me. I've got, you know, he's in the lights. I'm tooling along, probably doing 65, 70 miles an hour on this dark road. So I just swerved right a little bit to go behind him because he's coming across this way and I'm coming this way, so I'm just going to cut over this way and come in behind him. But evidently when I got close enough, because those BMWs are quiet, you know, they're not loud like Harley's. They're quiet. I got close enough, he heard me, and the light distracted him. He stopped and then turned and scurried back in the direction that he had come. Well, that's the direction that I've opted to go around him, see. Well, I tell you what, I kind of, you know, I couldn't lean too far because I'm getting over close to the edge, but I gave it all I could, and I must have missed that skunk by just, I'm telling you, fractions of an inch. I don't know because I didn't look down, but I, you know, I was just hoping I wouldn't hear a bump. And I didn't. I never hit him. I never touched him. But obviously, it scared something out of him. Because now I'm sailing on. I'm 70 miles an hour down the road. But my pastor friend falling along behind me came through a cloud. And brother, was he smelling good for the rest of the night. And I told him. I said, Dan, I've told you for years, it makes a difference who you follow. So praise the Lord. A little object lesson there. How many of you are happy tonight?
Yeah.
Amen. How many of you would rather be here than the best hospital in Dodge City?
Yeah.
Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We're going to get into the Word. We're going to enjoy the presence of God some more in this service. And my only regret is tonight's the last night. So I'm going to share some things with you tonight concerning what we've been talking about. Now, how many of you are expecting to live free in 23?
Yeah.
Not just expecting it, but we have determined it. I'm telling you, I am so focused, laser focused on living free in 23. We're not going to have a repeat of the last few years. We're going to see the glory of God. We're going to experience the glory of God. And I just had in my spirit, as Pastor was receiving the offering, that the Lord is winding us up. It's important. You know, the old toys, before batteries came along, you used the key to wind them up. And you wind it up, and that spring get tighter and tighter and tighter as it ratchets up. And then it's all the way. I've got a clock that's that way. And you wind that thing up, and it'll run for eight days, I think. I think it's an eight-day clock. But you just, every now and then, you have to wind it up and keep it good and tight. And God's winding us up. And it's important that we cooperate with it, praise God, that we cooperate with His winding us up because there's some things He wants to do in our lives in 23. Glory to God. But it's not just up to Him. It's up to us as well. Now, go with me to the book of Luke, chapter 16. Let's look at verse 16 again. We looked at this Sunday morning. Luke 16:16. Jesus said, "The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it." Now, there's the explanation of what I mean about being wound up. It's so important that we press into the kingdom of God in 2023, because that's where our victory is going to be found. Glory to God. We're already members of that kingdom. We're already part of that kingdom, but we need to understand some things about it. So Jesus again said, the law and the prophets were until John. That means that the old covenant ended when John the Baptist came along. He was, Jesus said, the greatest prophet that ever lived. Among those born of women, he said, there has never been a greater prophet than John the Baptist. Do you remember Jesus saying that?
Yes.
But he went on to say, yet he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. You and I are part of the kingdom of God. The law and the prophets ended with John the Baptist, and Jesus then became a bridge, and he began to preach the kingdom of God. And he completed some things at the cross, the burial, the resurrection. And then he entrusted some things to us, and we still are carrying that torch, if you will. This is our message. Somebody said, well, I thought we were supposed to preach the gospel. It's the same thing. The kingdom of God, the preaching of the kingdom of God is the gospel. I can prove that to you. I mean, a number of scriptures. It's called a number of different things. I wrote a few of them down just for our benefit. But in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9, Paul gives a warning that if anybody comes to you preaching another gospel than the gospel that I've preached, let him be accursed. He said, even if an angel from heaven preaches a different gospel than what you've heard me preach, let him be accursed. He says it twice. He really wants to emphasize it. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, he calls it my gospel. Another gospel in Galatians chapter 1, my gospel in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 through 4, he calls it the gospel. And this tells us what the gospel is. And I'll call your attention to this. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Just to lay a little groundwork here. Paul said, verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Now here's the gospel. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And after that, he was seen of Cephas or Peter and the 12 and then 500 more. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. So Paul said that the preaching of the gospel, or the gospel consists of Jesus died for our sins, Jesus was buried, and Jesus rose again from the dead. I think most of the world understands the fact, or you know, can relate to, or the knowledge of the fact that Jesus died. I saw a statistic not long ago in one of the ministerial emails that I get, and is the stats that are always coming across my desk, and they said that they gave a large percentage of the youth in America, a good number of the generation, whatever that generation is called, X, Z, they got a name for all of them, whatever the generation they were targeting, a good percentage of them realized that Jesus died. They know that Jesus died on the cross. But a very small percentage of them understand that he rose again from the dead. Now, the cross without the resurrection is a defeat.
Right.
Are you listening?
Yeah.
The gospel is not that Jesus died. It's that he died and rose again. That's what the good news is, because since Jesus rose, now then you and I have that same life available to us. Amen. In Romans chapter 10, now here's something else to make note of. Romans chapter 10, Paul calls the gospel by a different name. And you're all familiar with this, but this to me is stirring. Verse 8, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. Paul calls it my gospel, the word of faith. The word of faith is the gospel.
That's right.
Amen. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he calls it the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Glory to God. The gospel of Christ. And then finally, we find in Acts chapter 28, and you might want to underline this in your Bible, what Paul preached and the way it words in the book of Acts. Chapter 28, verse 30, it says, and Paul dwelt, the very last two verses of the book of Acts, Paul dwelt two whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concerned the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So again, all of these are synonymous. The gospel, my gospel, the gospel of Christ, the kingdom of God, the word of faith. They're all the same. This was the message of the Apostle Paul. So anytime somebody looks down their nose or criticizes a word of faith, oh, are y'all with that word of faith crowd? Yeah. Jesus, Paul, that crowd. That's us. Because that's the gospel. Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God, became that bridge, and now then we have taken the responsibility. We have that responsibility of continuing to preach the kingdom of God. So what is the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of God? Well, Jesus said this in Luke chapter 17. He said, the kingdom of God comes not with observation. In other words, you can't, he mentioned this in preface to that. He said, if you hear, something's happening over here, go here or go there. He said, don't do it. Because the kingdom of God comes not with observation. In other words, there's no place on earth that you can go and observe the kingdom of God. He explained further when he said, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is inside you. Now, there was a erroneous teaching that took place back, 20, 30 years ago, called Kingdom Now. As a matter of fact, it's funny because I'd been preaching on this, teaching on this, and then Billy Brim referred to it at the minister's conference, the same thing. But this Kingdom Now theology was that the church is going to, by our power and the word of God, we're going to take over all the institutions on earth. We're going to take over the banks. We're going to take over the educational systems and the places of higher learning. We're going to take over the businesses, and we're going to turn the earth into a utopia because of our influence. Well, now, certainly, we influence things here in the earth. We are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. We're the ones that keep it from putrefying. We're the ones that hold back the darkness. Praise God. But nowhere does it say that we're going to turn the earth, that we in this dispensation are going to turn the earth into a paradise. Yeah. Actually, it says just the opposite. It says evil men are going to wax worse and worse.
Yeah.
It talks about things that are going to take place. But at the same time, it says that we will go from glory to glory. And so this is what we understand from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, where it talks about men who have been born again. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And then the 20th verse says, and we now are ambassadors of Christ. So we are ambassadors of a kingdom which cannot be identified on this planet because it's not on this planet. We are from another planet, another dimension, if you will. And the kingdom of God is within us. Now, I say all that because I want you to understand, we don't want to look to somebody in the world to make things better for us. We tried that, and it doesn't work. And it fostered disappointment because we prayed about things, and things didn't go exactly like we prayed for them to go. It was because we were praying outside the direction of the Holy Ghost. You can pray for good things, desirable things, and still not be praying scripturally. Still not be led by the Spirit of God in your praying.
Amen.
Are you out here or not?
Yes.
And so it's important to understand that we keep our eyes on the King of our kingdom and not expect a king in this natural realm
Amen.
To make things better for us.
Amen.
Our King is enough.
That's right.
King Jesus. Now, what is an ambassador? What is an ambassador? Let me read to you Webster's dictionary. No, I'm not going. For time's sake, we're going to skip that. This is a footnote to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 in the Passion Translation. And I might add, the Passion Translation is a great translation. If you don't have one, you ought to get one. And pay attention to the footnotes. Sometimes the footnotes are as good as or better than the text. But listen to this. Footnote, Passion Translation, 2 Corinthians 5:20. To be ambassadors for Christ means that we are His diplomatic agents of the highest rank sent to represent King Jesus and authorized to speak on His behalf. We are the voice of heaven to the earth. We, everybody say we.
We.
Say we means me.
We means me.
Say I am the voice of heaven,
to the earth.
Woo, glory to God. Wait a minute, I'm the voice of heaven to the earth? That's what an ambassador is. Just as an ambassador to Spain, a U.S. ambassador to Spain is the voice of the United States of America, specifically the president and the Congress. They are the voice of our government to that foreign state. And it's true of anywhere an ambassador goes. Read it again. We are the voice of heaven to the earth, listen, invested with royal power through the name of Jesus and authority of His blood.
Glory to God.
Glory to God. We are ambassadors of the kingdom of God. And our message is the same message that Paul preached, the same message that Jesus preached. Jesus died for our sins, He was buried, and He rose again. And with that resurrection power came the quickening power to regenerate your spirit, to heal and restore your body, and to provide a full supply of anything and everything that you need. And this is why the Lord Jesus said in His closing message to His disciples, you read the four different Gospels, they all give a different account. You read Matthew's Gospel. Matthew portrays Jesus as the Messiah, the seed of Abraham. Mark portrays Jesus as the suffering servant or the servant of mankind. Luke portrays the humanity of Jesus. It starts with Adam and shows that his descendants, his lineage from Adam, as opposed to Matthew, who starts with Abraham in his lineage. But then there is John, who shows the deity of Jesus. And most of the Gospel of John centers around the last week of Jesus' life. Some of the early chapters go into other things, but most of it talks about the end of his life, the end of his mission here on earth. And Jesus told His disciples in John chapter 14, John chapter 15, John chapter 16, He talked to them about the kingdom of God, and He talked to them about how that they were going to live and what was available to them. One of the things that He said is, whatever you ask in My name, I will do it. And then He addressed prayer and He said, whatever you ask the Father in My name, He will do it. Now, when He said, whatever you ask in My name, that's King James, a better translation of that is, whatever you demand in My name, I will do. In that, He is portraying us as the voice of heaven. I speak for Jesus. And what I demand in the name of Jesus, in my sphere of influence, and that which falls under my authority, He backs it up.
Yes, He does.
That's right.
And whatever you ask the Father in My name, He will give it you.
Yeah.
And P.C. Nelson tells us, he was a Greek scholar of last generation, he tells us that the Greek idiom literally says, a better rendition of it is, whatever you ask in My name, I'll do it, or whatever you ask the Father in My name, He will do it. If I don't have it, I'll make it for you. If I don't have it, I'll make it for you. That's the kind of Father we have. That's the kind of Lord that we have.
Yeah.
You see, we're ambassadors from the kingdom of God. We are ambassadors to this world, sent with a message to be a voice for heaven, to tell people the truth.
That's right.
And the truth is this, child of God, the truth is that change in your life is going to come from the inside.
That's right.
Not from the outside. So if we want something different in 2023, if we want to live free in 23 in a different way than we saw in 22 or 21 or any previous year, we've got to realize if we want change on the outside, the change is going to start on the inside.
That's right.
I've got to change. This is a place, Pastor Dave, that I believe that the church as a whole has really hurt.
Absolutely.
God's people. Because there's so many that give the impression of, well, if you just, and they confuse things. They don't understand what grace really is. But by using the term grace, which sounds good to everybody, and everybody knows what that is, and it is a genuine thing. But just come to the Lord like you are. He loves you just like you are. Just come to the Lord. You don't have to worry about giving this out and giving that. Just come to the Lord. Just give your heart to Jesus and He'll love you just like you are. And then they leave people with the impression that you can stay like you can.
Yeah, that's right.
But you can't.
No.
That's not the gospel.
That's right.
The gospel is you come to Jesus and you'll become a new creature.
Yes. Yeah.
Old things are going to pass away. All things are become new.
Mm-hmm.
And with this new creature and with this new way of life comes new standards.
That's right.
But what we have to do is we have to submit ourselves to the change.
That's right.
That's so true.
Did we learn that song about the words?
Ancient words.
Ancient words.
Yes.
I want to sing that song at the end.
We're ready.
All right, good, good. We're going to sing that song. We got a song tonight we'll close with, or somewhere in here, about these ancient words that change me and change you.
Yeah.
You've got to let the Word of God change you. I want to change, child of God. I don't want to keep on living in defeat.
That's right.
I want to change. But if I'm going to come out of defeat, I've got to let it start on the inside.
That's right.
I've got to let God's word change me. And that means change my image of myself, change my understanding of myself and God, change my understanding of the relationship. I got to grow.
That's right.
The people of God must continually grow. You understand there's room in your life for growth?
Yes.
I don't care how old you are or how young you are. There is room in your life for growth. As a matter of fact, God wants you to change.
That's right.
Not that He's unhappy with you. It's that His word will remake you in His image. God's word will cause you to look like Adam did before Adam fell.
That's right.
That's what it's designed to do, to bring you back up to the level of the perfect Adam.
That's right.
Because Jesus is called the last Adam.
That's right.
And His word will cause me to rise and become Christ-like.
That's right.
In my life and in my lifestyle. And if I'm Christ-like within, then my life will be Christ-like without. And Jesus didn't lack. And Jesus didn't get sick.
Right.
And Jesus didn't run in fear.
That's right.
And when the government even threatened him, he said, "You go tell Herod, I'll walk today and I'll walk tomorrow, and then the third day I'll be perfected." He knew what his assignment was, and he wasn't afraid of anybody taking it away from him. And he stood face to face and toe to toe with adversary and adversity, and he came out smelling like a rose every time. And his fame just got greater, and his glory just increased, and his favor just increased, until the time came when finally they figured out how to put him away, but the people loved him.
Yeah.
Are y'all here or not?
Yeah.
The kingdom of God is within you, and God's word will change you from within and make you bigger and greater and more powerful than you are now. And it'll get to, God's word in you, in your spirit, will cause you to get so big that the box that the devil built for you won't hold you anymore. That the cage that he's managed to lock you in won't contain you. You'll get so big, It just falls apart.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And sets you free. Glory to God. But there are things that we've got to do, that we've got to accept the responsibility for and walk in the light of them if we're going to experience this. I'm going to be free in 2023, and I'm going to share with you what the Lord told me I need to do. Number one, go with me back to the book of 2 Kings. Let's look at a story here that just illustrates something very important. 2 Kings chapter 13. Everybody say, "Thank God for the word."
Thank God for the word.
Now say it like you mean it.
Thank God for the word.
Oh, yeah. Glory. I feel that. I felt that one. I didn't feel the first one. Do you feel me? Praise the Lord. 2 Kings chapter 13. Glory to God. I'm going to begin reading here in verse 13. It says, "And Joash slept with his fathers, and Jeroboam sat upon his throne, and Joash was buried in Samaria with the kings of Israel." Verse 14, "Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness whereof he died." Now, that's just another way of saying, and most commentators will tell you this, he just got old. This is his old age. Give you a little bit of backstory. The last time that we've heard from Elisha in 2 Kings, you remember he was the double portion prophet. He's the one that got the double portion anointing from Elijah, did twice as many miracles. And by the way, one of them was after he died. Brother, when you're still doing miracles after you're dead, we'll read about it in a minute, but you got something. Amen. I mean, it's one thing to lay hands on people and see them get, recover. But it's another thing where your bones are just laying in the grave and it raises other people from the dead. Oh, glory. But you know, if you look at the timeline of this, we hadn't heard from Elisha in over 40 years. You read it and just read chapter after chapter, you don't realize how much time has elapsed between the last time that we heard from Elisha and chapter 13 here. But it's been 40 years. Why has it been 40 years since Elisha was heard from? Well, it's a pretty simple answer. Nobody's asked him. Nobody's sought him out. Nobody's inquired of him. Oh yeah, there were periods in Israel's life where they had, in Israel's existence, the nation I'm talking about, where they had all the answers they wanted. They didn't consult the Lord. They're God's covenant people. They got an eternal and unconditional covenant with God that God promised Abraham and his seed. They're in like flint with God. All is well on that front. But they're not consulting the Word, and they're not walking in the light of the Word. And as a result of it, through many of these kings, Israel was backslidden. They built idols. They offered heathen sacrifices. A lot of things that they were doing wrong. Jezebel. The story of Jezebel and Ahab. You know, that was Israel. And yet they're still God's covenant people. Kind of like the church. We're God's covenant people. But we still have a choice. Do we inquire or not? Are we fine like we are? Are we comfortable just to cruise along? Okay. Well, we're going to hear from Elisha again. Verse 14. "Now Elisha was fallen sick of the sickness whereof he died, and Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." Now, have you heard these words before? You probably have. Most of you are familiar with them, that this is the exact words that Elisha said to Elijah. When Elijah went across the Jordan and was going out in the wilderness and God was coming for him, that's exactly the same thing that Elisha said to Elijah. And so we see then it was, first of all, it was an acknowledgement of his prominence and the protection that the prophet provided for Israel. Elisha acknowledged it with Elijah. We recognize that you are Israel's defense. Now then, Joash is acknowledging the same thing with Elisha. "I honor you. I recognize you. I respect and revere you." He's starting out good here. Verse 15. Now notice, Elisha's on his deathbed. He's old. He's about to pass away. And yet, this draw. Here's a king that's drawing on him, that's come to hear from him. Notice how it brings him alive, brings him out of his bed. So he tells the king, "Take bows and arrows," or "take bow and arrows." And he took unto him bow and arrows. Obviously, the king had an entourage there. He didn't go in there with a bow and arrow to Elisha's, bedchamber. But he's got his guard, his security team with him. So no doubt he takes a bow and arrows from one of the soldiers that has accompanied him. And he said to the king of Israel, "Put thine hand upon the bow," and he put his hand upon it, And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hand. All right, so what we've got here is we got the king comes and says what he said in honor and respect to Elisha, and Elisha comes alive. And he gets up, he said, take bow and arrows. Stand up, Dave. And so he took bow and arrow in his hands. He said, now take it, hold it like you would a bow and an arrow. All right, so now then, Elisha comes around here. I should have picked somebody skinnier. But he puts his hands on the hands of of the king, demonstrating that this bow and arrow, though it is a natural weapon, now then, the hands of the prophet, i.e. the hand of the Lord, is on this. And the bow and the arrow and the strength and so forth is not just going to be you. It's not going to just be natural. We're adding the Lord's strength to this. We're adding the Lord's, the element of the supernatural to this natural weapon, okay? And then he said to him, open the window eastward and shoot. Verse 17. And he opened it. Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. So you understand these windows, they weren't glass windows, but shuttered windows. Open the shutters to the east. Which way is east from here? This is east. Open this window over here. He put his hands on his hands, bow and arrow. He takes that arrow, he rears back, and he shoots through the window. Now notice what the prophet says next. Elisha said, shoot, and he shot. And he said, the prophet said, Elisha said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For you shall smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou hast consumed them. Glory to God. Yeah. With this natural action, the supernatural has been spoken over it and said, you've shot that arrow. God is with you. God is with your army. God is with your purpose, your plan. God is with your mission. And now then, you will prevail over Syria. Not just by bow and arrow, but by the supernatural power of Almighty God, Jehovah God. And then he said to him, now so far so good, this is good. Then he said to him in verse 18, now notice again how he phrased it in verse 17, you shall smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou have consumed them. Now verse 18, and he said, take the arrows. All right, so he takes some arrows. Don't know how many, but he takes a bundle, a handful of arrows. And he said unto the king of Israel, smite upon the ground. Now that can mean one of two things. Most Bible commentaries say that it meant that he was to take those arrows. I wish I had some arrows or drumsticks here, but he just took these sticks and just hit the ground with them. Another commentary says it probably meant that he was to shoot the arrows into the ground. Either way, it doesn't matter. But here's what the man did. He took those arrows and he smote the ground once, twice, three times. And it says he stopped. Now, did he obey? Come on. Help me out here. Did the king obey what the prophet told him to do? He told him to smite the ground. Did he smite the ground? Yes, he did. But notice the prophet's reaction. And the man of God was wroth with him. He was angry with him and said, you should have smitten five or six times. Then had you smitten Syria till you had consumed it, whereas now you'll smite Syria but thrice. And then we'll go ahead and read the rest of it because I told you we would. And Elisha died, and they buried him, and the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. And it came to pass, as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. So they saw an enemy band. Elisha by this time had been in the grave long enough for his body to somewhat decompose. They threw the dead body in the grave, in the hole there, I suppose, and then took off running. And the next thing they knew, the dead guy would pass them on the run. Now that's what I call an anointed prophet. When he's got so much power in his dead bones, that just a dead body touching his dead bones will cause it to rise again. Mm-hmm. You can't say this prophet didn't have the goods. So back up. Let's rewind a little bit. Take bow and arrow. took it, put his hands on it, adding the power of God. Shoot to the east. He shot to the east. Then he said, take bow, take arrows. He took the arrows. Smite the ground. And he did. One, two, three. But then he was wroth. He was angry. Why? There's only one explanation for this. And it speaks to what God is speaking to us about tonight. And that is, it's time for us to get enthusiastic about the weapons of our warfare.
Yeah. That's right.
They're not carnal. They're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The reason that many of us have gotten stuck, have gotten bogged down, have not seen the success that we wanted to see is because of the way, not because we're not handling the word, but we're not handling it properly with the proper enthusiasm. You know, the scripture tells us in the New Testament to be fervent in spirit. And Brother Hagin used to say it like this. He said, the word will work the best for you when you get enthused about it.
That's right.
And what we need to see and what we need to stir ourselves up in is enthusiasm about the word of God. We need to be enthusiastic about the word of God. Now, remember how you were when you first came in? When you first heard this message? Remember how excited you got? I mean, you couldn't wait for church. You couldn't wait for the opportunity to sow. And you watched your words. And you put up note cards on your mirror in your bathroom, confessions that you were going to speak. And some of you taped them to your dashboard in your car. And you didn't waste time binging on Netflix series. You listened to the teachings and you fed your spirit man and so forth. And how easy it is to come on up and to be blessed and, you know, your family restored, your health comes back, you get the victory over that attack, you start making a little bit of money, and then you get comfortable. And you stop honoring the word with the honor that it deserves. See, God's word, there's really nothing to compare it to. There's nothing to compare that Bible to. It's alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It'll divide you from the curse like nothing else can. And when we honor it and treat it with the respect that it deserves, God said it like this in the book of 1 Samuel, whoso honors me, I'll honor. But you can't honor God without honoring his word. So it's time, if you want to be free in 23, and it's not difficult. I'm not fussing at you. You understand that. Now, Elijah, if he's here, he'd fuss at you. He'd get mad. I'm not mad. I'm happy. Oh, I'm happy. But I'm exhorting you tonight. Take a step and regain your enthusiasm and your anticipation and your expectation regarding the power of God's word in your life. Amen. Do things. I said this the other day. I'll say it again. I said this the other day about tithing, but this applies to every area of life. Do things intentionally and not just habitually.
Yeah.
That's right.
Yeah.
God spoke to me last year and said, son, be an intentional tither. He said, you're a habitual tither, but now be an intentional tither. You understand what he means by that?
Yep.
I mean, are we having the miracle of communication here tonight?
Yes.
Do you feel me?
Yeah.
You understand what I'm saying? It's zeroing in instead of just giving it lip service. We're putting our heart into it.
Yeah.
See, that's what God said about over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Dave, when he's talking about God loves a cheerful giver. The Amplified Bible says, whose heart is in his giving. Now, I've heard people say things like this. Well, if your heart's not in it, you shouldn't even do it. That's not what God was saying. What God was saying is, do it, but be sure you put your heart in it. Be sure your heart is in your giving. Well, I mean, I tithe because I believe it belongs to the Lord. That's good. And, you know, the church needs it. That's good. That's good. And, you know, I've just gotten the habit of it. I know it works. And, I'm blessed. That's all good. Now put your heart into it.
Yeah.
put your heart into it.
That's good.
That's what Elisha was chewing out Joash about, because he didn't put his heart in it. You've seen people. Everybody can relate in one way or another to what we're talking about here, and some personal experience that you've had with people when somebody does what you ask them to do, but you can tell their heart's not in it.
Yeah.
You know, you tell your kids to go clean up their room and they get it cleaned up, but they gripe and complain and drag their feet and, you know, pout about it. And that's what God is, that's what Elisha was talking about there. He said, you should have taken those arrows. I like to say it like this. You should have taken those arrows and turned them into toothpicks. Just wore them out. Here's another way those arrows might have been used. You know, if I had an arrow without a bow and I was using it as a weapon, I'd use it like this. And if you know anything about knife fighting, you know that if you're going to take somebody on attack somebody with a knife, you stab them. I mean, you and then you come at it this way, and you. It's not like this, and they're dead.
Right.
Now, if you're going to knife fight, I encourage you to do so with enthusiasm. And do it intentionally. Otherwise, you're going to get hurt. Especially if he's got a knife. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So think about those arrows like that. He said, smite the ground. Smite the ground. Elisha was telling him, take those arrows and... instead of going... and stop it.
Yeah, that's good.
Are you listening to me?
Yes.
And we know. We all understand when we're going through the motions in something.
Yeah, that's right.
Or when we're really... engaged in it. That's all he's saying. Where the word is concerned, where being a doer of the word is concerned, put your heart in it. Again, because everybody in here has done that and partaken of that and knows what that's like. And if you found yourself kind of cooling off or just again going through the motions and thinking, let's see, tonight's Monday night, we got a meeting. You going to church tonight? I don't know. You want to go? Well, if we don't go, they're going to wonder where we are. Well, we can tell them, you know, I got to work, and you know, I start thinking of excuses. And then finally you say, yeah, all right, let's go on. And you drag yourself in, and you're glad you came after it's all over, especially because I'm here. But you understand what I'm saying. You understand? Yeah. We've all been there. We've all done that. Mm-hmm. Now, the beauty of it is we don't have to change ourselves. All we have to do is open our heart up to the Word, and the Word will change us.
Yes.
That's right.
God never tells anybody, change yourself. What He says is, come to me, and let me work on you.
Yes.
Put yourself in position for me to do some remodeling and redecorating. Praise the Lord. Can you say amen?
Amen.
So you see here in this story, what we see here is that it's important to stay enthusiastic. So here's the thing. If we're not experiencing victory, I can assure you this, your problem is not a lack of faith. Problem is a lack of focus. Focus. Focus with laser-like precision on the situation and the opportunity at hand. Come to church to hear from God. Come to church to find something new to act on. When you come to church and somebody says something out of the ordinary, don't just say, well, that's for everybody else. Realize that God has given me an opportunity to act and to go up higher, to increase, to elevate. Can you say amen?
Amen.
What was it that caused Peter to walk on the water? The Word. He stepped out on the Word. He said to Jesus, if that be you, bid me come unto thee on the water. And Jesus said, come on.
Yeah. Yeah.
And Jesus, and Peter stepped out on the word.
That's right.
And he began to walk. But then what happened? He lost his focus, didn't he?
Yeah.
Instead of looking at Jesus where he'd started, he started looking around at the circumstances.
Yeah.
The wind boisterous, the waves,
yeah.
All this commotion going on. You understand there's a lot of commotion out there?
Yeah.
I said there's a lot of commotion in the world today.
Yeah.
A lot of stuff going on, a lot of stuff vying for your attention. Don't give it. Attend to my word,
yeah.
Proverbs 4 says. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. I want to encourage you, turn off the news. If you want to elevate, if you want to live victoriously, if you want to live free in 23, stop watching the news. All the news you need to know, you can get in 5 minutes a day. The rest of it is just listening to people in strife. I guarantee you, 5 minutes will give you all the headlines and most of the details that you need. But when you just leave the TV on all the time and the news is playing and, you know, even the Weather Channel, because they're arguing with you about global warming and all that bull. Y'all know what bull is, don't you? Y'all cattle country. So turn that off and incline your ear to the Word of God. Praise the Lord. If you sink, it's not because of a lack of faith. It's because of a lack of focus. Fire every arrow you've got. Fire them. And don't worry about running out because God will reload you. You have to fire God's arrows of deliverance. If you're gonna live free in 23, you're going to have to become zealous and fervent about the arrows of God. And Psalm 64 verse 3 tells us that words are our arrows. He speaks of bitter arrows that men fire. They're words that they speak against you. But in the same way, God's arrows are arrows of deliverance.
Yeah. Yes.
So declare your victory in life. Praise God. Look to to Isaiah chapter 58. Is this all right?
Yes.
Okay. Isaiah 58. Look at verse 13. He said, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. What'll happen if I stop? If I honor him, if I honor the Sabbath, if I honor his word, if I stop doing my own ways or seeking my own pleasure or speaking my own words, what's going to happen, Lord? Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I, God says, will cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Notice that for that word then. Get focused. Come to church intentionally, not habitually.
Yes.
Speak the word intentionally, not just habitually. Sow intentionally, not just habitually. Habits are good. I'm not knocking habits, but put your heart into some of these things. And it'll work for you again like it worked for you the first time when you were so excited and so enthused about it. Glory to God. Now, the second thing you need to do, and I'm just giving you headlines here. I mean, we could take a week on each one of these things, but there's three things that are very important if you want to live free in 23. The second thing you need to do is walk in love.
Amen.
And again, we could have a whole seminar on walking in love, but there's no need to because you know what it means, and I'm going to summarize it like this. Stay out of strife. Stay out of strife.
Yes, sir.
Live in peace,
yes,
with people. Don't let your peace be stolen. Don't be angry at the government. Don't be angry. I didn't say you had to like what they're doing, but don't let it steal your peace to the place where you're in strife and argumentative and combative, ready to punch somebody all the time.
Amen.
Because you can't punch the president, you wind up punching the ones that are close by that you love. Figuratively speaking.
Yes.
Understand?
Yes.
Stay out of strife. Walk in peace.
Amen.
Walk in love. Relax.
Yes.
Everything's going to be all right.
That's right.
Can you say amen?
Yes.
Amen.
Walk in love. Write that down. Walk in love. Number one, focus on the word. Do it intentionally. Number two, stay in love. Don't let any division get into your home. Don't let any or bring any division into your church.
No.
Walk in unity with your company,
yes,
with your family, your natural family,
yes,
your church family.
Yes.
Stay in love. Keep the love burning hot.
Yes.
Sow love when you come to church.
Yes.
And you can do that by sowing encouragement. Don't stand around in the foyer and talk about what you saw on the news.
Amen.
Instead, in the foyer, talk about what you read in the Bible.
Yes, yes, come on.
Amen.
Yes.
Have a Bible study before service starts.
Yes.
That's right. Don't just spread bad news and gossip and carry on with idle words. Be intentional about the things you say. Walk in love. And number three, you ready for number three?
Yes.
Speak in tongues.
Yes.
You want to live free in 23?
Yeah.
You need to make use of all of God's arrows of deliverance.
That's right.
And this is one of them.
Yeah.
When Jesus rose from the dead, his disciples followed him for many days, and they talked about many things. And in Acts chapter 1, they're talking about the restoring of the kingdom of God. Are you going to restore your kingdom to Israel at this time? Jesus said, let's don't talk about time right now. There's things in play here. You don't need to know this. Here's what you do need to know. Tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Because the promise of the Spirit is coming. And don't try to do anything without the power of the Spirit. And then they did that. They gathered together in the upper room. Now, here's an interesting thought. I'm going to turn over to Acts chapter 2. But the Bible says in chapter 1, after they had had their marching orders from Jesus about the empowerment of the Spirit, and then they watched him ascend up into a cloud. And so they continued to gather together. In verse 15 of chapter 1, it says, in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, parenthesis, the number of names together were about 120. Let me ask you this. How many of those 120 were apostles or disciples of Jesus? 12. 11 until they replaced Judas. They threw lots, and the lots fell on Matthias, and now that he became the 12th apostle. So out of that 120, only 10% of them were apostles. The rest of them were the rest of us. 90% of the people that were in the upper room on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit of God fell were not the apostles. Verse 1 of chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. 120 people, the entire follower, the representatives, that those that stuck with Jesus to the end and followed his directions in that upper room, all 120 of them, they all were filled with the Holy Ghost. 10% of them were apostles, 90% of them were not. They all were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Jesus said to his disciples in the 16th chapter of Mark, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. They shall cast out devils. they shall speak with new tongues.
Yes. Yes.
That was his instructions to all of his followers. They shall speak with new tongues. Speaking in tongues at one time during the charismatic revival, and this is where I came in back in the 70s. I came in during the charismatic revival, and I watched churches. I watched the Pentecostal denominations, the Assemblies of God, Church of God. I watched them explode numerically because of this emphasis that was put on this charismatic experience, people being filled. Of course, Azusa Street Revival in the early 1900s, that was another outpouring of the Spirit where people were filled with the Holy Ghost. Started in Topeka, Kansas, as a matter of fact. Spread to Texas and then finally to West Coast. Azusa Street is what it became known as. But it started right here in Kansas. The outpouring of the Spirit started right here in Kansas in the early 1900s. So there was the birth of the Pentecostal denominations. Then there was a lull. And then at the end of the healing revival, late 60s, early 70s, the charismatic revival broke loose. And now then people are coming from all the denominations, getting filled with the Holy Ghost. And it became fashionable to be filled with the Spirit and speak with tongues. And people sought it out. They were hungry for it. And I had a guy one time who I'd been in the police department with, and he showed up at my door one day. And, when he was a policeman, he was a rough character. He was rough as a cop. But he showed up at my house one day after I'd been in the ministry for a few years, and he's standing there, and I looked at him, and I said, "Hey, Jim, what are you doing here?" And he looked at me, and he said, "I quit smoking." I hadn't seen him in years. That was his first words to me. "I quit smoking." I said, "You did? How long?" Meaning, how long have you been quit? He said, "Forever." That's the kind of guy he was. Just talked in sound bites like that. Forever. Well, I invited him in, and one thing led to another, and I gave him a job. He didn't have anything. He'd lost everything. And God began to restore it. And he heard about this fullness of the Spirit, how you can be filled with the Spirit and speak with other tongues. And have a language that bypasses the intellect from the Spirit, where the kingdom of God is, to God. This direct line. And he said, "I want that." And I said, "Well, okay, you can have it." He asked a mutual friend of ours, could he borrow his lake cabin for a night? And then he came and almost kidnapped me. Now, I was pastor, and I could have said no, but he said, "Come on, we're going to the lake." I said, "What for?" He said, I want to be filled with the Holy Ghost. I said, "Well, we'll see." But I went along. I strung him along on this because I knew how much he wanted, but I also knew how much expectation played a part in this. So we went. I told Phyllis, "I'm going to go with him. We're going to spend the night at the lake." Well, we went up there and we opened our Bibles and I started sharing the word. We started sharing the word back and forth. And I told him it was about 6 o'clock in the evening. And I told him at that point, I said, "You know, Jim, in a little bit, I'm going to lay my hands on you, and I'm going to pray, and you're going to be filled with the Holy Ghost and speak with tongues." He said, "Oh, my God, I want it. I want it. I want it." I said, "Chill out, baby. You'll get it." And so we talked another couple hours, fellowship another couple hours, about 8, 9 o'clock, somewhere along in there. I said, "You know, in just a little bit, I'm going to lay my hands on you and pray for you, and you're going to be filled with the Holy Ghost and speak with other tongues." He said, "Oh, my God, I want it, I want it." Now, this guy was he was much of a man. He was a macho kind of a guy. He was a dangerous fellow back in his day, but he's all but crying. "I want it, I want it." So about 10 o'clock that night, we went out on the pier at this lake cabin, and I laid my hands on him. And I no sooner than just barely touched his, I prayed, and then I just put my hand on his head, and he threw up both hands and started speaking in tongues. And he spoke in tongues, and he sang in tongues. And I finally went to bed at midnight, and he sat out there all night long on that pier, magnifying God, worshiping God in tongues. Now, you talk about a guy that became empowered by the Holy Ghost. When he received this language from heaven, this gift, this promise of the Spirit, it revolutionized his life. He didn't have anything when he came to me. And people started giving to him. He just started giving what he did have and helping people any way he could. He set up his wife would cook soup and he'd take it down to the alley where the homeless people were and just give them soup, you know. Anything to help people. That's what his heart was in. And somebody gave him a blue Volkswagen Beetle. He didn't have a car. They gave him a Volkswagen Bug that had been painted blue with a paintbrush. Not spray painted. It had been painted with, it had the brush strokes in it. And the back floorboard was rotted out. If you sat in the back seat, you saw the street. And he drove that thing around and was just happy as a pig in the sunshine. He had this boom box, because I'd give him cassette tapes. Pastor Jim, this big boom box that used those great big D cell batteries, you know. Eight of them. And he's driving around. He doesn't have a radio or a tape player in his car, but he's listening to this boom box, listening to Brother Hagin, listening to Brother Copeland, listening to the faith teachers, Charles Capps, listening to me, listening to just anybody. He's playing nonstop. Well, he didn't have much money. I taught him how to tithe. He brought me like $100 that he'd got somewhere. He said, "Now explain it to me. What do you mean tithe?" And he had all this cash in his hand. I said, "Well, we counted it." And I said, "All right." And I took this. I said, "This is the tithe. This is God's." So he started tithing. And that's the way he did it. And he had this boombox. He listened to these tapes. And he lived on these tapes were his lifeline. He just fed on them. He'd rather listen to the word than eat when he's hungry. And he didn't have a whole lot of money. And those big D batteries, those machines would go through them quick. So after a while, you know, after he'd spent all the money on the batteries and he didn't have any more to buy batteries, he's listening to this thing and sitting in his front seat driving around in his Volkswagen, and the power would start to go down. And, you know, Brother Hagin would be talking, turning your Bibles to Mark chapter 11, "Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed." And that's the tape would start slowing down. He'd lay his hand on it and pray in tongues. As he's driving along, and Brother Hagin would, "The mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and it shall not doubt in his..." And he prayed over that boombox, laid his hands on it, and prayed in the Holy Ghost and kept those batteries charged. Listen, I'm not exaggerating, for a month of nonstop praying. So when he finally got enough money, extra money, to buy new batteries, we took them out. I saw this. We took them out of the battery compartment, and the batteries were split. Wow. You know how they tell you don't recharge regular batteries? You got to have rechargeable batteries to recharge them. Otherwise, there's a danger of them splitting.
Yeah.
He's recharging his non-rechargeable batteries praying in the Holy Ghost. Wow. Jesus said, "You shall receive power."
Yeah.
Power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. The kingdom of God is within you. Listen, child of God, there's power on the inside of you. Unimaginable, unlimited power on the inside of you. Jesus wasn't joking when he said, "All things are possible to him that believes." But it's the power of the Spirit that brings these things to pass. And he prayed in tongues and prayed in the Spirit, and God promoted him and God blessed him. And at one point in his ministry, he went into full-time ministry and he was pastoring a kicking church. Glory to God. Getting people saved, blessed, healed, right and left. Are y'all listening to me?
Yes.
Praying in tongues.
Yes, yes.
Praying in tongues. Praying in the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
A divine language, a heavenly language that God gifts you with.
Yeah.
So that you can see ambassadors. A United States ambassador to a foreign country, they've got to communicate with home. And sometimes there's evil powers spying. When they built the U.S. embassy in Russia many years ago, they had to scrap it because the Russians that built it put so many listening devices in the walls that the U.S. security detail that went in before the embassy was occupied said, "We can't use this. We're just going to have to start from scratch."
Yeah.
And the building that they built was wired so much for surveillance that it was useless to us. Because, see, we got to have secret communication. That's what tongues are. It's scrambled communications with headquarters.
That's right.
Amen. Praying in the Spirit is a bypass.
That's right.
Big cities, you'll have an interstate system that'll go through that system, a freeway system. But at rush hour and you know, construction and all that, sometimes those inner city freeways will get really congested and traffic will be at a standstill. But many of those cities, same cities, have a bypass, another interstate loop that goes around it. And you just stay on the bypass and you'll miss all that congestion. That's what the Holy Ghost is. That's what praying in the Spirit is. It's a bypass. You get past all the congestion and all the confusion that's in your mind, all the traffic jams that fill your head and bring doubt and unbelief. Praying in tongues is a bypass. It'll get you around all that. Somebody said, well, praying in tongues won't solve everything. How do you know? You don't know that. You don't know that. You're just parroting what somebody else said. I submit to you that it will. Praying in the Holy Ghost will fix what ails you. It'll bring you wisdom. It'll bring you wealth. It'll bring you guidance. It'll bring you peace. It'll bring you rest. Glory to God. Just praying in the Holy Ghost. Just so rabashe mandala kabra dashkada fandale sidros tarabakata. As the Spirit gives the utterance. The supernatural part of praying in the Spirit is not that you pray or that you speak. Speaking in tongues, the speaking part is not supernatural. It's the what you speak that is supernatural. You're talking all the time. But God gives you a language. God gives you words that your mind doesn't understand, but He does. He does, and your spirit does. It'll reveal mysteries to you. Glory to God. I have a pastor friend in another nation. You guys might have met him when y'all were down there in Brazil. I don't remember, you know, who all was at the minister conference. But here's a pastor. When he was young, a little boy, and his testimony is hard to tell, man. But when he was small, his dad abused him. Terribly mean to him. Beat him. Pulled his hair, snatched his hair out of his scalp. Just horrible. He never understood why until he was older and he found out that that wasn't his real dad. His mother had had him by another man and that they never married. And then the stepfather, you know, it was his stepfather, but he hated him. He resented him. Hated himself. He was a drunk. When he get to drinking, that was when the abuse was really bad. The mother tried to intervene, but she found out the more she tried to help her boy, the worse the beatings were for both him and her. So she came to a place where she just backed out of it. When he was 8 years old, his stepfather, drunk, grabbed him, took him out to the railroad tracks, and laid himself and his son down on the railroad tracks. His intention was to murder his son and commit suicide at the same time. 8-year-old boy, and he's holding on to him as tight as he can, laying with his head on one side of the tracks, his body across, and then his feet off the other side. And the boy struggled and struggled. He said, I don't know how I did it, because my dad, he was so strong. He was so strong. But something helped me break loose. And I broke loose just as the train was coming. And he said, I watched that train run over my dad. I watched his head go this way. I watched his feet go this way. His mother was poor, couldn't support he and his siblings. He wound up on the street when he was 10 years old. He and his brother then went into an orphanage. And his brother was abused by the priest who oversaw that orphanage. Molested. He was not. He left that place when he was 12 and basically lived on the street. A kind farmer found him on the street and asked him, where do you live? And he told him, right here. And he said, come home with me. He took him home. Gave him a home, gave him a place to live, gave him food, but worked him like a slave. And then as he got older and able to start to fend for himself, you know, late teens, he got out, went into the world, became a disc jockey, would play, you know, records and so forth. When he was young, again, still in his early 20s, He met his wife. They met in a bar. They married. But shortly after that, he found the church. He found God. He gave his life to the Lord. But he had questions. He said, Lord, I don't understand. If you're real, as he was giving his life to the Lord, he prayed. He said, I don't understand this. If you're real, and they say you're real, if you're real, where were you? Where were you? The Lord said, who do you think helped you break away from your father on the railroad tracks? Who do you think sent that nun to protect you from the molestation of that priest that he was doing all those boys? And recounted one after another. Who do you think was responsible for that? He said, I see, Lord. You were with me all the time. He gave his life to Jesus. He got filled with the Holy Ghost. And he began to pray in tongues. And he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed. He took those arrows of the Lord's deliverance, and he worked them. And he prayed. He met a man who taught him to pray in the Holy Ghost. You remember Dave Roberson? He met Dave Roberson. Dave's in heaven now, I understand. But he met Dave Roberson, and Dave kind of took him in, even though he was from another nation, took him in and taught him about praying in the Spirit. And he prayed and he prayed, prayed for hours. He prayed constantly. And if you were to see him today, you would never dream in a million years that he had been through those kind of things. He is the most positive, most victorious. He himself is a spiritual father, though he never had a father. He actually met his real father some years later, and his real father tried to relate to him, tried to treat him like, hey, you're my son and I'm your dad and we're buddies. He said, I didn't know that man. He meant nothing to me. But God taught him to be a father and became a spiritual father. Now he's got other pastors and sons under him. He is one of the most well-adjusted, God-centered people I've ever met in my life. Man of faith, man of power. And he'll tell you today, what set me free from all that baggage. Now the baggage I've described, that's real problems. There's people in every church in Dodge City or every church in America that claim they got problems. Some of them may be real. Some of them may be serious. I'm not belittling that. But that's real trauma there. But the Holy Ghost brought him out of it and set him free. And he'll do the same for you.